Well, dear beloved, let's open the Word of the Living God. And let's, before we turn to Habakkuk 3, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4. We'll start at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Start at verse 7. Go to verse 18. I think this portion of Scripture relates to the text. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And let's bow our heads and pray for the Holy Spirit's illumination before we begin to read. Let's pray together. Dear God, our gracious and loving Father, we come before you as needy sinners, needy people, needy creatures, needing your illumination. And so we pray that you will open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things of your law. For Jesus' sake. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Yet even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's on page 827. Perhaps not a book we often turn to. Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter, but the text that I'll be preaching on is the last three verses. Habakkuk 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head from the house of the wicked, by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows, the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And here begins our text. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Amen. Please be seated. The sermon is entitled, Firm Hope in the Darkest Hour. Dear brothers and sisters, have you ever been in a situation that seemed dire? Perhaps something that caused you great fear, great sorrow of heart. Well, for myself and my wife in 2018, we traveled to Africa to adopt one of our children, our daughter Favor. And while we were there about 3 months, we came to understand that she was not going to come home with us. There was great difficulty with the government of Canada trying to get all the needed documents, and our money was running out, time was running out, and it became a heart-wrenching situation. In fact, as I relay it, I feel my stomach sort of churning inside. Perhaps you can relate to such a feeling. Thinking back on something, perhaps you're even undergoing something now that causes a pit in your stomach of great heart sorrow. It was a time of distress for myself and my wife and our family. Well, the prophecy of Habakkuk features situations and circumstances which were troubling, things which caused Habakkuk great distress and sorrow and discouragement and fear. However, in the setting, God reminded Habakkuk that he was not alone, but rather that he and those whose faith is in the Lord are the special objects of God's love and are secure in him. And this new outlook led to Habakkuk's prayer of hope and confidence, recorded in chapter 3 that we just read. And we will look particularly at the last three verses. And so I wish to preach on 2 points, the time of distress and a spiritual reset. So first, a time of distress. In verse 17 of our text, Habakkuk lists a number of material disasters, which taken altogether indicated a great time of trouble that was coming for him. We read there, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls. Dear friends, Habakkuk was describing a dire situation. But what led Habakkuk to say these things? Well, in chapter 1 of Habakkuk, Habakkuk called out to God and complained that the righteous in Judah were the victims of injustice and violence from fellow Judeans. And this violence and this injustice was coming from within Judah herself. And furthermore, he expresses frustration because God didn't seem to be hearing his prayers. In verse 2, his despondency is evident where we read, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? And you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Habakkuk had been praying for justice and God's intervention, but his bold complaint was that justice was not coming forth, and that God did not seem to be hearing his prayer. Well, God did not remain silent. And his answer was one, however, that only increased Habakkuk's distress. We read in chapter 1 that God was going to send the Babylonians as a means by which the rebellious people of Judah would be chastened. Well, this revelation only added to Habakkuk's anxiety. Why would God use a nation even more wicked than Judah to punish Judah? Well, let's step back briefly and look at the situation in which Habakkuk found himself in chapter 1. We remember that a few decades earlier, the nearly unthinkable had happened. The northern 10 tribes of Israel had been taken into captivity. God's covenant people removed from the promised land by the Assyrians. And now the same thing was being revealed as the fate of Judah as well. What would this mean for the temple? What would this mean for the faithful remnant of God's people? Habakkuk's response, understandably, is fear and doubt. All he knows is that a ruthless and wicked people are coming, and with them a wave of increased suffering, and the loss of really everything he knows in his life. Is it any wonder that he summarizes what the future is by declaring what we read in verse 17? That the crops will fail and the flocks will be of no source of food or sustenance. Humanly speaking, there was little hope in Habakkuk's future. But we must be reminded that the curses which Habakkuk acknowledges are actually a fulfillment of what God had promised would come to pass if Israel rejected their covenant God. And we read of these curses back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. We read there in verses 15 to 19, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all of these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out." And we read furthermore in verse 46 of the same chapter in Deuteronomy, "They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." And that almost to a T reflects what Habakkuk is articulating at the end of chapter 3. Israel and Judah had turned away from God, and the curses God promised would come had arrived. Israel was already gone. And now God had revealed to Habakkuk that Babylon would take Judah into captivity as well. Only misery seemed to await him. His family, his loved ones. We don't know if he was married or had children, but also his beloved nation. Misery awaited, it seemed. And his initial response was to complain to God and to wait for his response. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we too can relate to Habakkuk's complaint, can't we? While we don't have a foreign nation that I know of bearing down on the United States, we are not without serious trouble here in this country. Our government could not rightly be called godly. I think you would agree with that. Not in a federal level, not in many state levels. As a nation, we abort the unborn and have done so since the 1970s. Tens of millions have been put to death. Our nation has taken the step with many others of redefining marriage to being other than one man and one woman. We observe the constant breaking of the Lord's Day, confusion over gender here as well as where I'm from, and the general reality that we are living in a post-Christian world, which means not only that the majority of people are not Christians in American society, but that Christianity and its teachings of Scripture are being seen as an offensive thing to so many. Furthermore, the public school system is so often a haven for atheistic, secular, and immoral thought. And our nation's children and their teachers are blinded by godless dogma. Cultural Marxism is being put forward in so many institutions here. And then looking out in the landscape of Christianity is no more encouraging, so often, is it? Liberal theology dominates so many Christian institutions. These seminaries and church denominations, the authority of God's word is all but rejected. The authority of man and manly philosophy dominates. Other theological errors also seem to be gaining traction. We know that the prosperity gospel has gone out far and wide across the world from America to places in Africa, Ghana, Nigeria, Malawi, and many other places. In other parts of the world, like Western Europe, once a bastion of Christianity, now Christianity is simply dying. Few attend church, and most of those who affiliate with Christianity do so for mostly traditional reasons. According to the organization Voice of the Martyrs, many fellow believers in the world are also persecuted. Nigeria, North Korea, China, Sudan, and on and on. Christians even now are languishing in concrete cells or even being put to death. And on a personal, economic level, inflation has never been higher. Gas prices are high. Personal trials in our lives exist. I know that some of you have really been hurt by things that have occurred in your life. And then we all struggle with indwelling sin. Struggling with sins. Sins we want to rid of ourselves, but it's a battle. Humanly speaking, is the situation not bleak? We ask ourselves, what's the future of our children? Little Lily baptized. What's her future? What's my children's future? We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And sometimes it seems as if the world's falling apart all around us. And so in many ways, the trouble that we're facing isn't all that much different in some respects than what Habakkuk faced so many years ago. It certainly is a different shape and size, but there are great trials. Well, for Habakkuk, there's a looming trouble. And this is why he ends his book reflecting on these grim possibilities in verse 17 of chapter 3. The fig tree not blossoming, which means no food in the future. No fruit being on the vine, there's no food now. The produce of the olive failing, and olive oil was a staple in cooking and medicine. And even the flocks being cut off and no herds being in the stalls. No food, no transportation, no preparing fields. Habakkuk knew what suffering the Babylonian army would bring in its wake. He was facing a time of trial. We are also in a time of trial. But he doesn't end at verse 17. And so we see a spiritual reset for Habakkuk. Despite this great looming trial over the horizon, Habakkuk makes a most remarkable and encouraging declaration. And we read in verse 17, and 18 and 19, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread in my high places." What happened? Why is Habakkuk, when faced with the grim future that we have outlined, suddenly uttering a joyful declaration of trust in the Lord his God? Well, in all the sin and difficulty he was seeing within the nation of Judah, in the following revelation that the Babylonian army was coming, Habakkuk had forgotten the essential. He was so caught up in fear and discouragement that he had lost sight of the bigger picture. Habakkuk had even challenged God and waited for an answer, saying in chapter 2, verse 1, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. However, in his uncertainty, confusion, and dismay, Habakkuk cried out to God with his complaint, and he received a most remarkable response from the Lord himself. And we read it there in Habakkuk 2, verses 2 to 4. We read, Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. When he was in deep despair, God reminded Habakkuk of the key, faith in the Lord. Habakkuk had lost sight of God himself. He had not been casting his gaze on the Lord, his gaze of faith and trust. But like Peter, while walking on the water towards Jesus, the wind and the waves assailing him, he lost sight of his Savior and began to sink. But here, in his condescending goodness, the Lord reminded Habakkuk that his help and his strength is from God, the conquering King and ruler of all. And in chapter 2, the Lord revealed to Habakkuk that the Chaldeans themselves would be subject to the justice of the Lord. Habakkuk was reminded that our life is not found in earthly blessings, peace and prosperity that we receive here on earth. True life is found in God himself. And Habakkuk needed to return to trusting in God, to have faith in the Lord, a faith which had wavered under the strain of challenges looming before him. Habakkuk had to go back to the basics. He needed a spiritual reset. His trust needed to be in the Lord his God, because the righteous shall live by faith. There are three aspects that I wish to point out about the one whom Habakkuk had placed his trust in. And these three aspects point forward as types to the antitype, Jesus Christ, who is ultimately the one Habakkuk was trusting in, the Messiah to come, and who we are also called to trust in our own trials today as well. First, Habakkuk says that he will trust in the very God who was sending these trials. It was God who declared that the Babylonians would come and be used as the tool of discipline on Judah. God is sovereign over all things, including the activities of the nations and leaders of the world, then and today. That's extremely encouraging. We read in Isaiah 45, verse 7, God speaking here, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. God is sovereign, and it is to our sovereign God, able God, that Habakkuk had turned and found his joy in salvation. There is joy here because God moves and bends the nations and the events on earth in order to accomplish salvation for his people, for his church who he loves. God spares nothing for his church, not even his own son, Jesus Christ, to save them. We read of this in Habakkuk 3, verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And this language, crushing the head of the house of the wicked, perhaps reminds us of Genesis 3:15. The promised seed who would crush the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ crushed Satan, death, and sin on the cross, thus saving a people unto himself. That God is the one who moves the nations also means that he is the one who can bring relief and shelter in the storms of life. And this is a source of immeasurable comfort for us. Jesus Christ is our source of rest in times of distress, as we read in Matthew 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." And dear friends, Jesus is calling you to come to him as well, in your own trials, in your own difficulties. Come to Jesus. And so we see that the one Habakkuk was trusting in was the very God who was sending the trials. But second, our God is the God who also answers prayer. God hears the cries of his people. In chapter 1, Habakkuk complained that God was not listening to him and does not answer. And yet the first two chapters are a dialogue between Habakkuk and God himself. God was hearing him. The issue was that God's timing in answering prayer was not what the prophet expected or wanted. God's plans did not run in Habakkuk's timeline. And because of this, Habakkuk was frustrated. And yet God declared in chapter 2, verse 2, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." God is sovereign and works his wisdom in his own way and in his own perfect timing. And this was difficult for Habakkuk. And it can be difficult for us, can it? To wait for the Lord. But we must be comforted by the reality that God hears our prayers. But why does God hear our prayers? How is this in light of the fact that in chapter 1, Habakkuk even says that God cannot look upon evil? And we're sinners. It's because we have a mediator in heaven, the risen Christ, who will allow us with confidence to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Brothers and sisters, our prayers are heard by our sovereign God because of the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, who not only died for our sins, but is also our eternal high priest in the heavens at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. It is to this God that Habakkuk prayed. And finally, Habakkuk turned to God, who is the God of justice. And this includes the two sides of the coin of justice, punishing the wicked and showing mercy on those who place their trust in him. God told Habakkuk that he was sending Babylon into Judah to bring justice, something Habakkuk had complained was absent in chapter 1. God then reminded him that Babylon also would be the subject of God's judgment and justice for their own wickedness in Habakkuk chapter 2. Now, this temporal justice that the Lord encouraged Habakkuk also points to a greater day of judgment, which we read about in Paul's sermon in Acts chapter 17. We read there the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God is a just God. And his justice spoken about here in Habakkuk's prophecy points to the return of Jesus Christ, the great judge who will bring the Judeans, the Babylonians, and everyone who has ever lived on the face of the earth under his judgment. And for all those who are found to be resting on their own deeds, their own goodness, there only remains a declaration of guilt. But what will happen with the just who place their faith in God? Well, they will also be the recipients of God's justice. But it will be the other side of the coin, mercy. For them, Jesus received the side of the coin that spelled doom, having received the wrath of God poured out for our sins. God reminds Habakkuk that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. God gives life to those who trust in him. And this is the reason why Habakkuk had joy. and the reason why in our own trials we have every reason to be confident as well. Confident in our Savior Jesus Christ, who our Father sent to save us from our sins. We believe in a God who both gives life and who is life. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In John 10, verse 10, we read the words of Jesus, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Abundant life found in our God. God gives abundant life to those who place their faith in Him. And the nature of this life is that it is abundant in joy, in peace, and in hope. And all of these things are so even in the midst of trial, serious trial. Trials that perhaps you're in even now or will face in the future. Trials that would threaten to overwhelm us in our lives. Dear friends, God loves His people. And this love culminated in sending His own Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to face the most dire and looming catastrophe of all. The wrath of God against sin. And in the same way that God is the author of the just calamity that Judah and Habakkuk faced, He's also the author of the salvation of His people from His own wrath. He sent Jesus, His own Son, in order to seek and to save that which was lost. And this salvation is obtained through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Habakkuk had lost sight of. Faith in the God of his salvation. And this declaration that he will take joy in the God of his salvation was a confession that he had returned to the foundation. Habakkuk confessed his faith and joy in the Lord in a time when he did not have the clarity of revelation of Jesus Christ that we have today. He had a view of the Savior, but in the types and shadows of the Old Covenant setting. In our trials, how much more then should we cling to Jesus Christ, our risen King, who has been fully revealed to us in His Word? And in this declaration of faith, there are, however, warnings as well, which I think must be mentioned. Dear brothers and sisters, whatever trials you find in yourselves today, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, your challenges in this life pale in comparison to the challenges that are coming to you if you are not placing your faith in Christ. Men, your elders, your pastors can't see into your heart, but God can. If you're ultimately rejecting Jesus Christ, repent and believe. There's time now. Today is the day of salvation. Trust in Christ. He's saying, "Come to me. Come to me," in the gospel. Jesus calls. But the second caution is this. It is evident that God is doing a wonderful work here in your midst, here in Virginia. The Holy Spirit is building His church. I listened into the congregational meeting when Elder Scott Schallenberger said that the work here is extraordinary. The work of the Lord. And it is. People are hearing the gospel through you. There's a warmth of fellowship and Christian love very evident. You're witnessing to your neighbors. You're inviting people to church. People have been baptized here. The Lord's Supper is partaken of here, as we will delight in later. This morning, people have made public profession of faith and have joined the church. Even today, little Lily was baptized by God's grace. Praise the Lord. There's so much to be thankful for here. And Satan hates this work. And he would love to destroy this work and to derail this work. Satan wants you to be discouraged like Habakkuk was, to have your eyes cast away from Christ, down in the things of this world. The difficulties in life that you are in, that will come, that have come. He would love nothing more than for us to give up on this work for the kingdom of Christ. with all the opposition Christians face today. Dear friends, we need to be vigilant. And as Paul encourages us in Colossians 4, to be watchful. To be watchful. And notice how Habakkuk is expressing his faith by rejoicing in the God of his salvation. Even in the darkest hour, God is the source of Habakkuk's joy. He had firm hope in the darkest hour. Habakkuk found God to be his source of strength and his escape from trial. And notice that this joy is not based on a change of outward circumstances. He utters this declaration of joy even though the Babylonians are still coming. The temple's going to be destroyed. Judah will be taken away captive and the walls of Jerusalem laid flat. And he knows that. And yet he utters a declaration of joy. Habakkuk gained a renewed insight into the bigger picture. God's eternal and ultimate rule over all things and for his own glory and the blessing of his people. As I said, we need to heed with great seriousness Paul's exhortation to continue steadfastly in prayer and to be watchful with thanksgiving. Let none of us be a means by which others stumble and for Christ's glory to be diminished. Habakkuk's initial complaint that Judah was in sin. They were the visible church on earth. The visible church on earth is capable of falling away. And we know that. We know our own history in this nation, in Canada and other places. We must watch, cling to Christ in faith. We need to take heed and cling to our head, Jesus Christ. Living in the New Testament age, we know that this rule is done through our King, Jesus Christ. And in his God, in this God, in our God. Habakkuk found all the reasons to rejoice. Dear believer, are you rejoicing? We've outlined some difficult realities that we're all living in. Are you rejoicing despite them? I don't mean a shallow happiness here. I mean a deep-rooted, foundational joy that even when there's loss of loved ones, which I know some of you have and are facing, will face, even when there's really difficult times, are you still joyful in Christ? A confidence, an assurance of being secure in Christ, your Savior. Sometimes the hard times in our lives can cause us to forget the basics as well. In our duties and legitimate concerns for the church, for our families, for our nation, we can lose sight of Christ as well. But we need to be faithful servants and ambassadors and always have our eyes fixed on our King, deriving all of our strength from him. Well, soon we will partake of the Lord's Supper. Dear friends, rejoice in that, those of you who will come and partake. And for those who are not partaking, behold the sacrament, desire it, grow in your faith in the Lord. Habakkuk was faced with a dire future, personally, and for Judah, and for the worship of the Lord. Yet he strengthened himself in the Lord. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? Babylon did destroy the temple. Babylon did take down the walls of Jerusalem, and all of God's people were taken into safety and lived in Babylon, and they were preserved, and the line of promise was preserved, and Christ came in due time. Satan did not have the victory there. And today Jesus is conquering the world through the preaching of the gospel, through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. And in my own personal situation, favor came to Canada. We've had her in our home for over 2 years. So God has been very gracious to us, very good to us. Dear brothers and sisters, take joy and strength in Christ. Keep your eyes fixed in him. And delight in him as brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious Father, we are so humbled at the promises of your love and assurance and steadiness that we have in Christ Jesus, our King. Help us to delight in you. Please give us the strength to keep our eyes fixed on Christ and build your kingdom for your glory. Bless Pastor Ivy and the elders and all of us as we minister to our neighbors and to each other. Help your glory to be seen in us. We're so thankful for what you are doing and what you will do. May your name be praised. For Jesus' sake, amen.